Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
So this morning, we are going to continue on in our series on praying through the Psalms that Pastor Brennan began 2 weeks ago. If you haven't had a chance to listen to his opening message on this series, I'd encourage you to do so on our website. And we're going to be looking at different types of psalms that we find here within the Psalter and how they guide us through prayer and meditation, as this is our prayer and fasting month. So these psalms that we are going to be speaking on will help to guide you in your prayers as we walk through this month. So today's psalm is Psalm 32, and it's what is known as a penitential psalm. Now, the other well-known psalm of this variety is Psalm 51, the psalm that David pens after he sins with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. And this is a similar, same category of psalm here in Psalm 32. And there's different categories of psalms as we go through the Psalter. And what we are going to do is each week we are going to take a look at a different category of psalms and see how it is that we are being called to pray through them and to experience them. Now, that being said, today's big idea is actually true joy. It's happiness. And as we look at this psalm, we can see this very clearly. And this is why I have titled this sermon as Who is Truly Happy? Who is truly happy? Who is the one who has found true joy? And this is why I've titled it this way. And I do that because this is what I see when I look at this psalm. I mean, we see it here at the very beginning, and we see it at the very beginning. It's like bookends before and a bookend at the end. And it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Blessed is the one whose." So as soon as we hear that, we're already being prepared that we are going to be told how to walk in a way of wisdom that is going to lead to life, that's going to lead to joy and fulfillment. This word blessed here is the word that we derive happy, complete, fulfilled, joyful, satisfied, you know, all of those good things are contained within this word. Blessed is the one whose. And I start off by thinking that's what I want. You know, that's what I want to be able to experience. And then we go to the very end and we see, again at the very end of this chapter, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy, all of you who are upright in heart. And that's where a bit of the surprise comes in, because when we look at the beginning and the end and then we look into the middle, and we think, well, I'm going to get some really good encouragement this morning. We're talking about happiness. This passage must tell me about all the blessings that I have in Jesus. It must tell me about the prosperity that there is when I walk with the Lord. It must talk about the absence of suffering and riches and health so that we can experience this kind of true happiness. Well, no, that's not what we find, actually. Do you know what it's all about? How do you get from the top of this passage to the pure joy that we find at the bottom? It's about the joy that comes from discovering how deeply depraved you are. But it doesn't leave you there. So this morning we are going to look at, number one, the reality of sin. Number two, the treatment of sin. And number three, the antidote to sin. And all of these as ways of finding true happiness. There is a deep joy that comes from prayerfully following through with Psalm 32. And I want us to be able to see that clearly this morning. So let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1, gives us two definitions of what we're talking about here. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Two words there, transgression and sin, that we're talking about. Now, transgression is the Hebrew word pesha, and it means a rebellious self-assertion. Blessed is the one whose transgressions, whose rebelliousness, whose self-seeking nature is forgiven. In Augustine's book, Confessions, he tells the story of being together with a bunch of his buddies. They break into this pear orchard and they steal a bunch of pears. And this really bothers him because he thinks, why did I do that? I don't even like pears. So he begins to see that it was because it was forbidden. And that he had this desire to do it. Because at our core is an impulse. And this impulse says, no one tells me what I can or cannot do. I got to find out for myself and I want to do it. Don't put rules around me. I make my own rules. You see, we all have this rebellious nature that causes us to want to do things that we know are not right. We know are not accepted. It's kind of like the sin of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, who says to his father, "Thanks, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to do my own thing. Just give me my money And I will spend it the way in which I want, the way in which I think it's going to bring me the truest happiness. Now, you have a bit of that in you. We all have a bit of that within us. You know, the other word that is used here is hata, when it says whose sin is covered. And that word means to literally go off the path. You see, there's a line. There is a way. And if you get off that way, you'll find yourself as being in danger. And when we look at, it's not just within biblical theology or Christianity that we see this, but we see this really in many different life philosophies, even in Taoism. In Taoism, they have chaos and order, and it's symbolized by the yin and the yang. And between the black and the white, there's a line and there's a path. And it's following that path and not having too much chaos, not having too much order, but walking that line between the two is where you find happiness and completeness and fulfillment. But Jesus said that narrow is the path that leads to life. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. Last week, our family traveled out west for spring break, as we've told a few of you, and as we drove through southern Saskatchewan, we hit one of the worst roads that I have ever traveled on as we went through Regina a couple of weeks ago. It was absolutely brutal, and all you could do is stay in your lane, and you could go no more than 60 kilometers an hour, and I knew if there's anyone who's going to pass us, they're going to end up in the ditch. And sure enough, every single person that passed us, we found 3 minutes later in the ditch. We saw one guy in a Hyundai, a very, very tiny little Hyundai, and he flew past us at 80 kilometers an hour, and I said, that guy's doomed. What's he even thinking? 2 minutes later, I saw him flying through the ditch at 100 kilometers an hour, not slowing down, because he knew if he slowed down, he was going to be stuck. So he pinned it, and I could see an approach coming, and I was thinking, you're going to trash your car when you hit that approach. But we were all cheering for him, and he swerved up that approach, and he made it back onto the road, and we're all like, yeah, he did it. I can't believe he did it. What a guy's amazing. It was incredible. But if you went off that path and you couldn't even stop to help anyone, because if you stopped to help, you were stuck and you were sliding in yourself. And so there was a path and you had to take it and you couldn't get off of it. And this is so common. You see, the Bible gives us a rule and it transcends time. And it says, this is where you should go and this is how you get there. You know, take for example, lying. When you lie to somebody, when you get off that straight line of what it means to be truthful with someone and you lie, what happens? Well, there's a serious effect. There's consequences to that. Number one is your relationship with that person erodes. And number two, what really happens is you start treating that person more like an object rather than a person. And those are not good things. Those are the kind of things that are going to erode relationships. And you start to get off that path and you experience the consequence of it. You see, once you go off that path, the trouble begins and it starts to erode at you. Therefore, David says here in the psalm that blessed is the person who is forgiven and covered for their sins. See, that means that there's been a recognition of sin and a recognition of the forgiveness that can cover it. And that is such an important, life-altering thing for us to come to terms with. You see, as our society would say, that sin almost doesn't exist anymore, other than maybe a few extreme examples, and it's always changing of what's acceptable and what's not acceptable, but yet there's still this sense of condemnation that we just can't shake. And so we try to cover it like David did, and he mentions that people do in verse 5, and we try to cover it. We try to do something about it, to pretend that it's not there, to pretend that it doesn't exist. So our society tries to ignore that voice telling them that what they are doing and what they are promoting is wrong. Things that are so evidently wrong. Things that are so evidently wrong, we say, are not wrong because it will mean, well, maybe a stop to some of the fun that we are having or that immediate gratification that sin provides. And we're not sure, do I really want to do that? I'm not sure if I really want to do that. But imagine this, and I've heard it explained this way. Think of everything that you can that is wrong. Things that you would say yourself are wrong. You would say, yep, I know for sure this thing is wrong. And if you wrote that down, and if you made a list of all of the things that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt are wrong, and then you had someone following you around with a video camera for the rest of your life or a tape recorder, and they followed you everywhere you went for the rest of your life, and at the end of your life, when it all came to an end, they played it back for you. Do you think you would have lived up to your own expectations and to your own judgment, or would you fail? Would you pass that test? Of course you wouldn't. Not even close. You see, you could not even pass the judgment that you yourself have set up as the rule for life. Things that you have said are wrong. You see, no one is innocent. We shouldn't pretend like we are. So therefore, the road to happiness is not to pretend like we have not sinned and that we're actually a pretty good person. It won't help you to put encouraging messages to yourself on your fridge or in your bathroom mirror that say, you're a good person. The road to happiness actually begins by admitting your wretchedness. That's where it has to begin. And I don't mean in a self-deprecating way. I mean in a realistic way. I mean in a way that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Or amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Because look at what happens when you don't do it. When you don't admit it, this is what happens. In verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Have you ever known, or have you ever done something wrong and you kept it hidden? Something that you knew you had done wrong, but you didn't want to tell anyone about it. You knew it was wrong and you just kept it. What did that do to you? What does that do to you when you do that? Maybe you're sitting on something this morning and there's something that you're involved with, something that you're doing, you know it's wrong, you shouldn't be doing it, and it's there. And there's this heaviness that accompanies that thing because it never gives you what you think it's going to give you. It always gives you what it says here, what David says in verses 3 to 4. David says when you do this, it zaps your energy. It takes away your fervor. A heavy hand is pressing down and all of your strength is gone. It leaves you and you feel almost wilted away. It's like standing in line in Disney World in the middle of summer and the heat is draining on you. You can't even stand anymore. I remember one time we were hiking through the Grand Canyon in the middle of summer, 120 degrees, and we're trying to hike through it and make our way back up to the top, and the heat is just pounding on you, and it's zapping your energy. And you have no more energy. You take another step, and you just feel like you will collapse with each step, and you have no strength left whatsoever. And this is what sin does. It puts this heaviness and this weight when we keep it in and when we don't deal with it. And the antidote that the world has is just to ignore it. Pretend that it doesn't exist, to think we're not really that bad, and we just have to allow the goodness of humanity to shine through. And that is such a fallible position, and it leads to just more heaviness, and it leads to more loathing. So then what do we do about this? Next slide, sin's treatment. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Okay, so let's start by going back to this idea of covering rather than confessing. See, this is very liberating. And this is why this psalm is something significant to meditate on and to pray through. Because we confess our sins because, number one, it relieves your conscience. It lifts that burden from you. So confessing relieves your conscience. And number two, it changes you so that you no longer do those things. It helps you to no longer do those things and to get back onto the right path. And how does this happen? Next slide. First of all, we have to acknowledge it to God. Verse 5a says this, I acknowledge my sin to you. Very simple. So you have to begin by acknowledging that there is a standard of truth and you've broken that standard. And that's why we need a clear standard. And here again is the difference to how the rest of our world kind of sees this, because our culture says that these things change with time. There are some things that are not right today that were okay in the past. We see this all of the time. There are people who are being criminally charged today for things that they did that were culturally acceptable 30 years ago. And conversely, there are things that are happening today that 30 years ago we would have said are horribly wrong. Things that are now legal, things that we have as constitutional rights that we say we have a right to. Because our society is terribly schizophrenic about morals. You see, we need a straight edge, and God has graciously provided it. The Bible has it all, and it hasn't changed. This is why we constantly say, get to know the God of the Bible and not a God of your own understanding. Because our hearts will change us and take us into all different directions, but when we have the standard and the rule of the Word of God is where we find truth. Because if not, there are things that you might believe in your heart right now that 30 years from now, if you're still alive, people will say they're archaic, they're old-fashioned, and they're outdated. So what are you standing on as you make these judgment calls? Don't trust your heart. Trust God's word. It's a straight edge and it's a rule, and it really brings the utmost in joy. Second point under the treatment of sin here is acknowledge your sin to God and then take full responsibility for it. And this is the next part of verse 5. I did not cover my iniquity. You see, David says here that he found joy when he didn't cover his sin. How do you cover your sin? And here's the parallel that we see in this passage, because earlier in this passage, David said, we are blessed when our sin is covered. And here in verse 5, it says that we're on the right path when we don't try to cover our own sin. So how do you cover your sin? Well, we love to make excuses. It's kind of our go-to thing. As soon as we're caught in something, it's like, well, that I only did that because blah, 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 right? It's never our fault. There's always a reason. It's always because someone else did something. We were pressured into it, or it's because our family upbringing, or it's because of our circumstances. There's a ton of good excuses that we can use, isn't there? And some of them may be true, but they aren't the cause. You are. And when you admit that, you begin to get onto that right path, that path of confession. Confession cannot happen if you're trying to cover your own sin constantly and not owning up to it and not saying that I have made a mistake, I have fallen, I have done something that is wrong, and it is bothering me in the core of my being and my heart. The psalmist says, I acknowledged it to you and I didn't try to cover it. And third, we need to distinguish actually between false confessing. This is where it gets a little bit deeper, a little bit more vulnerable for us, because in verse 9 he says that we are not supposed to be like the horse or the mule who don't really get it. They have to be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or they will just continue to go on and to do their own thing. The only reason a horse or a mule is going to obey you is because you make them and they have something in their mouth that's steering them in the direction that you want them to go. It's like any animal. Like if my dog Max jumps on your laps and starts gyrating his hips like Elvis Presley, he's not going to stop and he's not going to get down if you tell him how much it hurts your feelings and how violated you feel. You have to smack him and you have to physically peel him off your arm or your leg. Because his heart doesn't get that it might hurt your feelings. And that's how we confess sometimes. You see, we only do it because we're caught, or we're embarrassed by what we have done, or we don't like the consequences. But the psalmist says, don't be like that. Don't be like the animal who only obeys because it has to, and who doesn't come near you unless you drag it forcefully. Confession begins in your heart, and it breaks your heart when you sin. Is your heart broken about the sin that is in your life? Think about that. Don't be like the horse or the mule or Max. Guard against that. Guard against false confessions. So what's the antidote to all of this? Number 3. The antidote is the next part of verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Well, how did David know this? How did David know that through confession would come forgiveness? Well, for David, as a prophet, as a writer, he knew this by direct revelation. And how do we know this? Well, we know this because of revelation as well, the revelation of the Word of God. We know this to be true, and we have seen it, we read it, we experience it. Now, these verses are also quoted by Paul in Romans 4, 6 to 8. Let me read this to you. Romans 4, 6 to 8, Paul says the same thing. He says, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count his sin. Who the Lord does not count his sin. See, Paul quotes this passage. He says, we are blessed and we are counted righteous apart from any work of your own, but by God, who does not count that sin against us. Now imagine that. We can hardly even fathom what that means. That the sin that you are involved with, the sin that you have been involved with, when you confess it, it is no longer counted against you. That is a countercultural thing that we have a very difficult time realistically wrapping our minds around. I received a letter from Shaw a few months ago saying that they were going to give me one more year of half-price service for my loyalty. I didn't have to do anything. No work of my own. I didn't have to do anything. It just said, just simply do what you do, which is nothing, and it'll be credited to your account. It will be counted to you as credit. I had never heard of this. I've never received anything like this before. I'm like, this is pretty interesting. This is almost like gospel proclamation by Shaw. Well, I got my, what do you think happened on the next bill I had? It was double the price. It was full. They didn't do it. They did not credit my account the way that they said it would, and this is what we are used to. I was so annoyed. Well, I didn't let it go, and I phoned them, and they said, we have no record of ever sending you such a letter, right? So this is how things typically happen to us. Now, I was able to get it back. That's the end of the story. They did give it to me for another year, just in case you're wondering. But this is what we are used to, and this is what is so annoying. It's the opposite of what God does. You see, when we place our faith in Christ, our sin is not counted against us. Our account is credited by Jesus, and it is not by anything that we have done. You see, on the cross, Jesus accomplished this. And we just came through a week of remembering this. We saw very clearly that Jesus, he didn't go to the electric chair. He wasn't shot by a firing squad, and he didn't go to the guillotine. Jesus was crucified. And crucifixion is a horrible death through exposure. In crucifixion, you are stripped of everything and you are left to hang in the elements until you die. You are naked before the soldiers. You are naked before your accusers. You are naked before the jeering mob. It's kind of like the ultimate keyhole experience. You're stripped and you're uncovered and everyone can see you. You are ultimately exposed. You see, this is what we deserved. Jesus was uncovered so that you could be covered. This is why David says here by revelation that I did not cover my sin, but I am blessed because you, O Lord, did. 1 John 1 verse 9 says this so plainly, and we often miss it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's so easy to miss this, but notice what John says here. He says God is faithful and just. He doesn't say that God is faithful and merciful. It says that he is just. And in our forgiveness is justice. Because when Jesus died and when he rose again, your account was credited if you place your faith in him. It was credited to you as it was to him. It was the imputation of his righteousness to your account. No further payment is needed. You don't need to contact anyone about it other than God. And to accept this and to come before him and to say thank you. No further payment needed. In fact, it would be unjust to demand a second payment when one has already been made. Because justice has been served. Therefore, you don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. When you have not tried to cover your own sins, but accepted the covering that you have in Christ, all fear, all worry is gone, and this is where we find the blessedness that is spoke of in this chapter. You are truly forgiven. See, the heart of the gospel and what this passage is teaching us is that you are more sinful than you ever could have imagined and more loved than you ever dared hope for. Or as we sang this morning, our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. And when you get that, when that really sinks into your heart, you are the happiest, most fulfilled, most joyful, most grateful person. You can say along with David, as it says in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So this takes a bit of work and a bit of honest exploration, and that is why we have this here during our prayer and fasting month. Because if you have not already done so, or if you haven't done this in a while, you sit down during this week ahead and meditate through this psalm and ask God to search your heart. Confess your sins before him. Confess to others if needed, and accept the forgiveness that is all over this beautiful passage. This is the person who is truly happy. And let me just close by this. Verse 6 says that we should do this, that we should offer this prayer at a time when he may be found. You see, there's a window that we have, and that window is right now. And we don't know when that window is going to be closed, but Psalm 90 tells us that we are to number our days. You see, there's a brevity to life, and when this life is over, that window is closed. We are confronted by this daily. We are confronted by the reality of that on Friday night when we heard of what happened in Saskatchewan. We never know what's going to happen. When the Lord will return, when our days are done, what will happen in the next moment? And it says, come to him while you can. Now is the time. James says that you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Look to Jesus today as the only one who can cover your sins. Stop trying to cover your own sin. Stop trying to justify your sins or turning a blind eye to it. Give them to God and ask for his forgiveness so that he can cover you. On the cross, Jesus was uncovered so that you could be covered. And when you do that, you will find true happiness. You will be able to shout for joy and know that you are upright in heart. You have that assurance. We have so much that we see in this passage this morning to thank God for. So much reason for joy. Let's pray together as I ask the worship team to come forward. Father, I just want to thank you so much for this passage. And Lord, it's maybe not what we expected, and when we think of what it means to experience the joy that is found in you, we might have thought it might come through different means, but Lord, it is through the recognition of our own sin and our depravity and the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ that we find what we are looking for. And Father, I pray that that would be a reality for each of us who are here this morning, that as we go into this week that is ahead, that we would not allow sin to sit, to zap us of our energy, and for us to conceal it any longer, but Lord, we would confess it to you, that we would release it to you, Father, and we would accept the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, who was uncovered so that we could be covered. And we thank you for Jesus this morning. Thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation that you have given us, that all who ask, who would come to you, will be forgiven. Thank you for the joy that we have because of that truthful message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Nest Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.